You're listening to audio from Citizens Church, located in Plano, Texas. For more information about this ministry or to give to this ministry, please visit citizenschurch.com.
Hey, good evening and welcome to Recovery at Citizens Church. My name is Michael Snetzer, and as I always say, it is such a privilege to be able to welcome you here on behalf of Citizens Church. If you're joining us for the first time, we're especially grateful that you're here. We understand that it takes a lot of courage to walk into an unfamiliar space with people that you don't know. And so we're just grateful to have the opportunity to minister to you. We understand that showing up at a recovery ministry probably means that there's aspects of your life that aren't working very well. And so we see it as a privilege to be with you in those difficult spaces. And we are a ministry for men and women who are pursuing redemption in Christ from the otherwise enslaving interplay of sin and suffering. We are a ministry to the weak, the wounded, the strayed, the lost, the addicted, the afflicted, the abused, the confused. And if you're like me, I have historically been able to fit into most of those categories, and still at times find myself in those places. So you're in good company. The only prerequisite to being here is just honesty, you know, an honest desire to see what this is all about. And brokenness, which everyone in this room can relate to. And so it's a safe place to not be okay. Yeah. But God doesn't want to leave you there, and so we get to bring to you a message of hope. So with that, we're going to be talking tonight about, as we talk about each week, difficult topics. Last week we talked about medication, and this week we're going to talk about self-harm and self-hate. And so, somebody commented, you know, what, well, are you sure you want to talk about, and later we're going to talk about other difficult topics. What if somebody in the room is struggling with that? And I'm like, well, that's exactly why we want to talk about it. We believe that these issues are very present among us. And so historically, there has been at times within the church a vacuum, where things like this are not talked about. And if they're not talked about, then it's hard to see how the gospel might be applied or even how the scriptures might help us to understand those tendencies. And so I'm just assuming that there are people in this room, and we always say that, you know, everything is on a continuum, and we are a ministry to all types of different brokenness. But if we listen to one another's stories, we're going to realize that there are themes within our stories that connect all of us, sufferings that connect all of us, whether those are relational or biological, spiritual. I guess what I'm saying is that there's a diversity within our groups, not only in terms of the different types of struggles that we have, but also the degree to which those struggles exist. And so I just want to say up front that regardless of the struggle, regardless of the degree, we want to be a place that loves you well in the midst of those struggles, and walks with you and continues to speak the truth in love to you in the midst of those difficulties. We're in a series called No Longer Gnostics, and let me just put up some of the two primary tenets. This is a false teaching in the second century. Very prominent in the second century, that we say that there's nothing new under the sun, and so what history has a tendency to do is to continue to repeat. And so there are evidences in terms of our practices within the modern church that resemble some of those Gnostic tenets, Gnostic beliefs. And so two primary tenets, I reworded this a little bit to fit Colossians 2. If you get extra time and you want to look at Colossians 2, you can. But it's this idea of unlocking the keys to life through empty philosophies based in mysterious extra-biblical knowledge to an elite group. We talked about that in terms of implications in approaching counseling. One of you sent me an article this week regarding medication and the use of psychedelics. And so the idea here was liberation through medication, and that through the taking of these medications, and this is where I was saying where we're headed seems to be more like the bar than actually a redemptive place in terms of the counseling office or the therapies that are being offered. But it's this idea that through this medication, you can be liberated with the death of ego or ego death. And, you know, it's just a counterfeit. It's just one more way that through the world is offering a counterfeit solution to really what the gospel is offering. The liberation from sin and suffering through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that doesn't mean that we won't suffer in Christ. It means that we're not enslaved to it. In other words, it doesn't determine us anymore. We have hope beyond it. So the second primary tenet is this body-soul dualism, that the idea that the body and soul are distinct, which they are, but they don't interact with one another, that these separate, distinct aspects of our humanness, and the body and the material world is bad, so how we treat our bodies didn't matter, and all that really matters is our spiritual life. And I just talked about a lot of different concerns that I had of people showing up in the counseling office where they're saying that their spiritual life is like rocking and rolling at a 10, but the way that that was working itself out in terms of, yeah, but I'm an alcoholic, I'm addicted to this, I don't love my spouse, all of these things which are indications that our heart isn't where it's supposed to be. And so we want to draw this connection between the soul and the body, and to say that the body does matter, and how we use our body or misuse our body matters. And so this, not surprisingly, led to unhealthy practices within the church then, and leads to unhealthy practices within the church today. Our premise is what we do with our bodies actually reflects what we worship, or actually reflects our heart. And this is of utmost importance to God. God created us as worshipers, and the thing that we worship is of utmost concern to God. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says this, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And so it's saying that what you do with your body has to do with your worship. Now, I added this. This is the second verse, because I think it talks about the intervention into unhealthy practices. It says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by the testing, but that by testing you may discern what the will of God is, what is good and acceptable and perfect, that we would be renewed in our minds through the Word of God, that would help us to identify lies that we believe about God, about ourselves, about others, about our circumstances. And that's part of why we need a healthy community that we talked about a few weeks ago, to help us remind us of those truths, to see the way that God sees. Because otherwise, we might act not in accordance with His heart. We said that there's some byproducts of these Gnostic philosophies. If you don't believe that the body matters or what you do with your body, that might lead you to just unrestrained indulgence of whatever your heart desires. That was a philosophy of the Epicureans that we talked about, or neglect of the body by withholding that which is good. Asceticism, we'll run into that word, that somehow you can be made holy by punishing yourself or withholding from yourself things that God created as good. So no longer Gnostics, self-harm and self-aid. I just was thinking about 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. And so what I want you to know is that regardless of where you find yourself on the spectrum, the enemy wants to convince you that you're the only one. And he wants to cause you to move towards isolation. In fact, even in me bringing up the topic, I think what the enemy wants to do is have you to disconnect, to stop listening, to disassociate, to go someplace else, to not pay attention, because then you won't hear God's voice, you won't have understanding, and in the midst of that, you won't have hope, and you'll stay stuck. The definition, I just looked up the first thing that came, you know, if you do a Google search and you say self-harm definition, this is what came up in the bigger letters. They borrow it from someplace, Oxford something, I don't think it was the dictionary, something else. You can do it and you can probably find the same thing. But it says deliberate injury to oneself, typically as a manifestation of a mental condition. And so I think what they're talking about there is mental illness. So I don't want to lose you there, because what we said before is that if you understand the story of God, that has affected all of us bodily, that's physically, biologically, mentally, spiritually, all aspects, not just one or the other, not just our spirits and not our bodies, not just our bodies and not our spirits, but every aspect of our lives. And so there's what's really freeing in part, I mean, it's not complete freedom, but it's on the road to freedom, is to quit trying to prove that I don't have issues, to keep trying to prove that I'm a completely rational, sane human being without any sort of mental handicaps or weaknesses or anything else. And instead, lean into it and say, because I know that that's true. It's true of me. I have cognitive limitations, and I have a pattern. I have patterns of thinking which are unhealthy, that do not reflect Christ, do not reflect His heart, that are corrupted. One of the things that I went to this deal back, it was probably 15 years ago when I first became a pastor, and it was a non-gospel retreat, weekend retreat, and it was something called Discovery. And now, if anything, though they didn't have a gospel solution, at least they were super honest with you, like smack you in your face type of honest. And so part of what they would try to get you to do in this thing is, apart from the gospel of Jesus Christ, their solution, which is based in one of these philosophies that has infiltrated the church, which is the self-esteem movement, that if people just had better self-esteem, then all their problems would be fixed. And so this was very prevalent back whenever I became a pastor. Like, this is what we need, is just a better self-esteem. And so their goal, apart from the gospel of Jesus Christ, was to contract with them and to stand with your hands over your head in victory. I am worthy. I am worthy. I am worthy. And this was a supposed liberation for people. I wouldn't do it. I wouldn't stand with my hands over my head, exalting myself, worshiping myself at the pinnacle of all things. The only thing that I was willing to contract them with was what I believe to be true, and that is that I am broken, but loved by God. That second song that we sang just overwhelms me every time we sing it. And part of it is, the reason why it overwhelms me is because it's not focused on me. It's focused on Him. It's focused on His love for me. And under the waterfall of God's love, I am filled. It is an abundant source of love that I'll never exhaust. And it's not about how worthy I am. It's not that I'm worthy of His love. It's that He's worthy and that He loves the forgotten and the broken and those who will never be accepted by Him based on their own worth. Like, He is holy. That means you have to be perfect apart from Christ. And I am not. And so being overwhelmed with His love, I can be honest about who I am and know that God still loves me. So, the types of self-harm. I mean, we can get really creative here. I'm not pretending that this is going to be an exhausted list, but this can be anything from abusive self-talk, cutting, burning, hitting yourself, stabbing yourself, causing pain, suicide or suicidal ideation. Now, we're talking about self-harm here. So you can understand that why, when we started to form this series, talking about what we do with our bodies doesn't matter, why this topic would come up one of our first topics to address. Right? Do you see the connection? I'm harming my body. I'm harming myself. We're more than our bodies, but we're no less than our bodies. That is part of who we are. It's what it means to be human. And so if I harm my body, I'm harming myself. And God cares about our bodies. He cares so much about our bodies that His gospel is about the redemption of our bodies. Includes the redemption of our bodies. It's not just about us becoming disembodied spirits and living on a cloud. It's about resurrected bodies in a new heavens and a new earth where all things will be made right where what everything that is was undone through the fall will be made right. So we're talking about abusive self-talk all the way to suicide, suicidal ideation. And we're trying to connect this also to self-hate or anger towards self. Everybody in this room can at some point be frustrated with yourself, angry with yourself. I mean, I can remember on my way to treatment just hating what I had become and not being able to hide it anymore. Because here I am, like, there's no pretending when you end up in treatment. Like, you're gone for 30 days, you got to explain it. Which was actually good for me. Because it just, whatever facade I had up for everyone that I was trying to uphold, whatever image, all of a sudden got ripped away. It was God's mercy. Matthew 5, 21 through 22, I know that we usually talk about this in relationship to others, but you can be angry at others, you can be angry at God, you can be angry towards yourself. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder. So that's clearly an abuse towards another person, but you can also murder yourself. And whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. So it goes way deeper than just the extreme example of that. But it says, whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says you fool will be liable to the hell of fire. So the other day I was at my gym and I heard under one of the members' voices them cussing at themselves. And, you know, in exploring that a little bit more, that is motivation. You know, we try to use our words in anger towards other people to motivate them, right? We try to use our anger towards ourselves to motivate us oftentimes. But I don't think it's life-giving. I think it's destructive. Just like the anger of man in James, it says, does not achieve, it's not going to fix it. It's not going to correct it. It doesn't work. It's never going to work. It's never worked for anyone, and we are no exception to the rule. One of the things we used to say in treatment, or that the counselor would always say to the patients who were in there, is no, my case is different. Like, I'm going to be the one exception that this is actually going to work. Some of the benefits of, seeming benefits of self-harm. And I would say temporary peace through self-atonement, giving me a feeling that I'm okay, but without Christ, meaning that I'm actually not okay. It's just like medication can be misused. It medicates. It's a type of medication. It's for stress relief, gives you a sense of control. You can control the pain. Decide when you want it, when you don't. This idea that this is what I deserve. But what we have to understand is that when we are punishing ourselves, so here's what happens when I'm angry with myself. What I'll do is I will step out of myself. I will elevate myself. I will look down on myself. I will judge myself, and then I will punish myself. And in so doing, I'm living under the law that I've created. So I am my own self-sovereign. I am my own punisher. I am my own God. I am reconciling things myself. And that is the great temptation that the enemy's been doing from the very beginning. He is enticing us towards self-rule so that we will destroy ourselves. He came to kill, steal, and destroy. His seduction, you can't trust God. He doesn't have your best interest at heart. You can be your own God, and it's no big deal. Surely you will not die. It will not kill you. And we will destroy ourselves under self-rule because we're under the enemy's influence, and that's his goal. There's also a biological rush that comes from the release of endorphins. It also it becomes a distraction, an escape from something like loneliness, so that we don't have to feel that pain. Last April, we were in the middle of a series called Emotional Troubles. We did a version of this back then. If this doesn't come out right, then you guys can always go back to the April 20th, 2022 version of this talk. It's a little bit different. It might be helpful to you, might not be helpful. But this is the kindling that helps feed self-destructive behaviors, patterns of coping. That's what we call this. This is a coping strategy. And we all have coping strategies, right? This might not be your coping strategy, but we all have coping strategies. So this is where we're all in it together. Those coping strategies, biblically, are what we're going to see are called fig leaves in the Bible. They don't actually fix the problem. There are attempts to resolve those problems apart from Christ. And just like if I was standing up here with only a fig leaf on, you'd be like, that's not fixing your nakedness. So some of these unresolved emotional troubles are things like guilt and shame. And so I've done something wrong. I need to punish myself through the shedding of blood, which is like a self-atonement. It's my own blood. It's going to atone me for where I'm guilty. Shame. Here's the thing that I know about shame. Shame has a tendency to have contempt towards whatever is pressing on it. So if I'm reminding you of something where you have unresolved shame, like I point to something in your past and it has not been resolved yet or reconciled with Christ, then you will have a visceral response and you'll attack me because I'm pointing out an area that you still have a lot of shame. Sometimes that contempt goes inward, contempt towards self. That's self-hate. And that's destructive. Also, stress and fear just like I mentioned, that it can be a great motivator, but a destructive motivator. So fear is a great motivator. So when you're not performing like we're performing in the gym well enough and you cuss at yourself to motivate yourself because you are not performing at the level that you are deciding. Perfectionism. This false teaching, we're not going to be able to walk through Colossians 2. I'd like to, because context, I think, is really good. I mentioned at the front end, you guys can go back, but I want you to see this in verse 23. So what's happening is there's these false teachers who are offering this knowledge that is extra biblical, is not gospel. It's some other gospel. And these indeed have the appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion. Now, the idea of self-harm, cutting, those are ancient practices, religious practices. They're not Christian practices. Some misguided Christian teaching has come out of that, but it's not Christian. It's not, that's not gospel-centered. When people would serve penance by whipping themselves, beating themselves. I mean, in the most minor, it's like, I remember when I was in AA, they would say, when you have a bad thought, just pop yourself. Pop yourself. Make it hurt. Just to remind you, like, not to go there. Asceticism, this withholding of good. And severity to the body. So, like, okay, that's what we're talking about today, right? We're talking about severity to the body. And I can do that through neglect, misuse, or abuse. When we talked about the community, we said, do not neglect the gathering, that is neglectful to our spiritual life, to not gather with God's people on a regular basis. All right. In Galatians, it talks about the fact that, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. So they've kind of left the gospel, faith in Christ as where we are made complete. And let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or hearing with faith? Do you see it? It was by hearing with faith. It was by believing. We were justified. Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Are you now going to be sanctified in your own strength through your flesh? Or is it going to be by trusting Christ, by keeping your eyes on Him? You know, sometimes the idea of mortification, we get a little confused. Like, well, I'm just mortifying. No. Because mortification comes by the Spirit. And I like to think of it more like the Killing Me Softly song. Like, he understands my story, and he's singing a song over my life, and he's gently putting to death those things that need to die as I listen to him. It's more like we starve the flesh because we're so caught up in something else. We worship our way out of things like addiction. And self-harm, cutting, etc., can become very ritualistic, meaning there's like a liturgy to it. There's a whole setup to it. There's a whole practice of it. And it is, in some ways, man-made religion. It is a religious practice. And so it's, having begun by the Spirit, are you now going to be perfected by the flesh? We say that we want to offer biblical counsel here, and we said that biblical counseling is rooted in the Scriptures, aimed at the heart with the gospel of Jesus Christ, exhorting the greatest command. I say that all the time because I want you to see this as like a paradigm through which to view counseling. Like, whenever I was given this gift of this paradigm 20 years ago, it has been the way that I've been able to filter and to go, yes, we need to pay attention to the body, but we don't also understand that we don't get sanctified from the outside in. Medication doesn't sanctify us. Me not mistreating my body does not sanctify me. Me eating or not eating does not sanctify me. Now, there can be some disciplines in the physical life that can be translated into the spiritual life, but me being physically disciplined does not sanctify me spiritually. That happens by the Spirit of God only. It can't be done by the flesh. What will we look to? Man and the world, or the wisdom of God? Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. He is like a shrub in the desert, shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in the parched places in the wilderness and in an inhabited salt land. That's what it looks like when I'm my own self-sovereign. But it doesn't leave us there. And that's where, if you just checked out then, like this is another way to do it. Blessed is the man who trusts the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He is the only one worthy of your trust. The only one. The only one worthy of your worship. He is like a tree planted by the water who sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when the heat comes, for its leaves remain green, and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. And so are we going to trust God, or are we going to trust in ourselves or another human being or some of the empty philosophies of the world? We said this, Satan's seduction is you can't trust God. He does not have your best interest at heart. You can be your own God. It's no big deal. Surely you will not die. Satan challenges God's word, twists it, and attacks God's character. Look at this in Matthew 4, 5 through 7. The devil took him up to a holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against the stone. He's saying, hey, throw yourself off. God's word will tell you that he'll uphold you. And how does Jesus respond? Again, it is written. So he leans on the word of God. You shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Not to be presumptuous. Now, here's what you need to know. We've all failed the test. But Jesus didn't. He is the only one worthy of leading us. Because where he wants to lead us is not to destruction, but to the fullness of life. Genesis 3, there's different ways, you know, just thinking about self-harm. I said that it's a fig leaf. It doesn't work. When Adam and Eve fell into sin, they knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made for themselves loincloths. One of the questions is, you know, in your feelings of low self-worth and self-esteem, where have you looked when not to Christ? I think we need to understand the story of God. We were created in his image. In his image, so we have an intrinsic worth because we're image bearers of God, all of humanity. But because of the fall, we have now, through sin has defiled us. And we have become sinners following after the course of this world. So now we're no longer working for the kingdom, we're working for God's enemy, Satan. We're following the course of this world. The Bible says, like the rest of mankind, we were all once there. We may not be there now, but all of humanity, until God reveals himself in our lostness, that he's actually what's been missing from our lives. We've been trying to fill it with all these other things, and he begins to captivate our hearts. And so in Recovering Redemption, chapter 2, there's an attempted redemption, a morality act in four plays that we look to ourselves to remake ourselves through self-improvement, self-help, all of those kinds of things. And he's like, you know, on that basis of self, like, no one has betrayed us more than we have betrayed ourselves. And so we're going to keep going to that same well. Like self-improvement, it's all the foundation of that is self. And it's never going to work. He said, it says then, you know, the next one is to look to others. And I know for me, like in my feelings of low self-worth and low self-esteem, like the first thing when I was growing up, I wanted to take my friends to my parents' house, right? Because they had lots of nice things and they were, my stepmom was super engaging and I was like, I don't feel like I have those things, so let me introduce you to someone who does. Maybe it's through our accomplishments, through the world. And then the fourth is just the first one dressed up in religious clothing. Just dressed up in religious clothing. We do religious things, but we've never turned from, it's still on a foundation of self. It's what I'm going to do. The selves. So we operate apart from Christ in a self-centered fear to meet my own needs. And so I can self-harm, I can be prone to self-indulgence, self-neglect, self-preservation, self-esteem, self-worth, self, let me just stop there with self-esteem and self-worth. So what happens is that there's a lot of language out there when the self-esteem movement came out, and it was like you have to love yourself first before you can ever love God. And that is a complete inversion of the greatest command, which is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. You will never, I'll flip it around on you and say, you will never love yourself the way that you're supposed to love yourself until God is in first place in your heart. Because if God is in first place in your heart, and which the thing that's in the first place in your heart is the worship of him, then you'll never mistreat what he has created as good. And so as our hearts are reconciled to his heart, as we receive that, then how we relate to ourselves will also change. How we will relate to our bodies will change. And so it says, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself, that as you love, keep God in the first place in your heart, and as then you receive that love, and then that love in your heart extends to how you relate to yourself bodily and relationally with others, that you will love your neighbor as yourself. You will love God first and then others as you love yourself. That there is no better way to love yourself than to love God with everything you have. With when it says all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, that is your whole being. That's everything that you've got. You were meant for God. And so that's why sometimes I'm like, you know, if we come to the teaching, but we don't come to the worship, you know, I don't know how God works in your life, but like, that's so, like, I was anxious tonight, as I've told you last week, I am often anxious. And just, I don't know, as the music played and the words are sung, my heart finds rest because it leads me to God. It leads me to God. Self-sufficiency, self-reliance, self-centeredness, self-justification, and self-sanctification. So this is the insanity cycle of sin. Some of you are familiar with it. We say we're irritable, restless, and discontent, or emotionally troubled, or we have the spiritual malady, desire for relief, temptation. We begin to think and obsess about the thing that we think will fix it. This is where all the self stuff comes in. We're gonna do this. We believe the Romans 1:25 lie, and it says they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature. That can be us as our own self-sovereign. Worshipped and served the creation rather than the creator who's to be blessed forever. We take action, which could be self-harm, which leads to injuries and pain and remorse and resolutions. I'm not going to do this again. And so this is our insanity cycle of sin. It's the insanity cycle of addiction. Addiction is when God gives us over to the thing that we love more than we love him. In mind, in body, and in spirit. That's Romans 1:24, 1:26, and 1:28. And then we're a slave to it. And when we get ready, when we become broken and we're sick and tired of being sick and tired and it's not working anymore, of being our own God, he's ready to extend a hand and to say, I'm here for you. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Is he harsh? And so we literally have to decide what voice we're going to follow. John 10:10 says, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that I may have life and life to have it abundantly. And so we talk about the active heart. And you are actively choosing which voice to obey, to come into agreement with, to align yourself with God's voice or the enemy's voice. And if you're tired of following the enemy's voice, maybe that's part of why God has you here. God did not come into the world to condemn the world. If you're hearing anything, shame, condemnation, he already knows. I mentioned in that teaching, I was reminded of Nathanael when Jesus called him. And he calls him a man without deceit. Now we know that that can't be true. Like it's not that he could have never lied, right? And he saw him underneath the tree. So this is something that only Nathanael and God would know. And so I'm imagining a conversation with God where an honest conversation with God, where he's like, how would you respond to what I'm telling you, to what no one else sees, to what's in the shadows, to what I'm hiding? Nobody else knows this. And then God shows up and says, follow me. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much. Lord, I know that we're just coming from a lot of different places tonight, and there's going to be different parts of this message that are going to strike a chord and maybe even be troubling. Lord, you say, let not your hearts be troubled, for I have overcome the world. I thank you, Lord, for that truth, and that in you, regardless of how we've struggled, we will too. Where we lack the faith to believe, Lord, would you grant that tonight? It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.